All right, and that's the name of our series we're in, Your Move. It's time to get on track. Hope you guys have been enjoying this as we've gone through. I also hope that you are either working your way through our the handbook by the same name, or that you're, or actually it's called What a Disciple Does, isn't it? Different name, same thing, on track. Or that you're planning to do that. Find somebody or a couple somebodies and work through that week by week, whether it takes you, you know, meet once a week or once a month. I would not shoot for once every 6 months. That would make it a little more challenging. But, you know, on some kind of regular basis, be doing that. That would be awesome. We are, as we're working through it, we are deep into our core value or principle here at Island Church of connecting, right? About doing life with other people. These are the steps where the journey with Jesus stops being just about us and God and our relationship with Him through Jesus, but our more horizontal relationships with the rest of the body as well. And it's really important. We've talked about things like friendship and going more than surface level deep in those relationships. We've talked about being the church, not just showing up at one on a Sunday morning, but actually being that throughout the week, every day of our lives. We talked about integrity not too long ago, about closing the gap between who we say we are and who we actually are when we live life, right? And last week, we talked about the words that come out of our mouth and how important and powerful they can be. What an amazing rudder that little tongue is in our lives, isn't it? Today, we're going to hit a topic that can be really, really challenging, I'll be honest, right up front, because this topic comes with, for each one of us, a face attached to it. That's the idea of forgiveness. Now, everybody in this room has probably walked into this morning carrying a name. Maybe somebody did something to you. Maybe they did something to you last week. Maybe they did something to you 30 years ago. Maybe they did something to you 15 minutes ago, when they didn't have the right thing out at the table. I don't know. But a lot of us walk into a room like this morning with our hand already closed around this idea of forgiveness. And before we get started, I'm going to need a little help. Brenda, could you come up and give me a hand for a minute? Y'all walked in, you saw this and went, oh boy, something's going on. I have a couple of towels just in case. You on the front row. Have you ever heard of Gallagher? Yeah. Bill has, all right. Well, don't worry. You're not in a splash zone or anything. You don't have to do anything. All right, so I am really thirsty, and I was wondering if you could help me get a drink of water out of this pitcher. So if you just take that pitcher, it's full of water, and I'm just going to hold my hands out here, and if you'd pour some right in there, just give me a big old pour. Big old bunch. You got to give me a whole bunch of it. There you go. All right, that's good. Awesome. Thank you so much. And okay, that did not work very well, did it? Okay, let's try something different. All right, let's try it this way. See if you can pour me a big bunch of water in there. All right, here we go. That's good. Thank you very much. You're so welcome. All right. That first time didn't go so well. Second time worked much better. You noticed the difference, right? The difference was how my hands were held, right? You know, it's really hard for us to receive water in a clenched fist, isn't it? It's really hard. All we can do is suck it off the outside or lick it or something. We can't really get a drink when we do that. And I got to be honest with you, that's really the whole message this morning. So if you want to skip on out early, you'll have gotten it right out of the gate. A clenched fist cannot receive what God is trying to give you. It can't receive His grace. It can't receive His mercy. It can't receive His forgiveness. If your hands are clenched when you go before God, you walk away thirsty. And so the question underneath everything else we talk about this morning is your hand clenched? And part and parcel with that question is, who is causing your fist to be clenched? Let's pray together. Father, we love You so very much. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the grace of forgiveness that You poured out on us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I was about to say I can't speak for anyone else here, but I'm quite certain I can. We do not deserve Your forgiveness. Not a one of us. Especially whoever's thinking, well, I do right now. especially me. And so we thank you for your son, Jesus, and for the forgiveness that he gives us so freely. Without him, how could we? How could we have it? Help us to open our fists, Father. Bless our time together this morning in your word. May it light our hearts. May it light our paths. May it light our week this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to be diving into one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. So if you have, as Steve likes to say, the Gutenberg version of the Bible, like Brenda's got right here, whip open to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we'll be for 99% of our time this morning. Okay, probably more like 90% of our time, but anyway, most of the time. We're going to be starting in verse 21. And Jesus is in the middle of, he shares a few parables in this chapter. Let if you all get there. Matthew 18, verse 21. And so we're going to read through this and talk through it together, right? So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he shares this parable. Verse 21 says, "Then Peter came to him and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' 'As many as seven times?'" We're going to come back. That's an important number. We'll come back to that in just a second. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And some of you who have a different translation, you would say the correct translation, and that's okay. We love you anyway. Yours might say 70 times seven, right? All right. I knew we had at least one out there. I knew it. So Peter comes to Jesus, and he thinks he's being really generous. See, back in that day, the rabbis taught that if you were, you know, if somebody repeatedly sinned against you, if somebody repeatedly hurt you, you needed to forgive them three times. That was a holy number, right? And so they said, be forgiven three times. So Peter's going, man, if I double what the Pharisees say and add one, I've got to be like super, super in Jesus' graces, right? Jesus is going to be like gold star for Pete. And it's funny because he does that, and then Jesus, like, he says 77 times. Or it really can, it's completely open to translation. It can go either way. 77 times or 70 times 7. Either way, it's saying the same thing. Because Peter wants a number, right? Peter wants this, he wants a limit. He wants a ceiling. How many times does somebody have to affront me? How many times does somebody get to treat me bad? How long does my brother get to doing the same stupid thing that my brother does to me, right, before I can let him have it or cut him off or whatever it is that I want to do, right? He's like, where is the point that I am free to stop doing my duty, right? I've done enough for God. Yet though they say three, I'm saying seven. And Jesus is like, mm-mm. See, Jesus doesn't do math the way we do math. Jesus reaches out to Peter and takes the calculator out of his hands and drops it in the stone trash can and maybe beats it with a rock. Jesus is saying, hey, how about this? How about we stop counting, right? See, when Jesus is saying, you know, 77 times or 70 times 7, he's really saying, don't worry about the number. How about we just stop worrying and counting about the number? See, here's the deal. A forgiveness you're keeping count of is never actual forgiveness. It's like a suspended sentence, isn't it? It's like, okay, I'm just going to keep smiling. That's two, three, because I know my number's coming, and then I'm free then to let you have it, right? And it's crazy because Peter's asking Jesus this question, how often? How many more times? And Jesus' answer is an answer to a question that Peter didn't even ask. Jesus' answer really is to the question, what kind of person are you becoming? And here's the scoreboard test. Man, it would have been awesome if I could have lit up the scoreboard this morning. That would also have been great. But here's a scoreboard test. If you can give me a number, think about the relationship where something is wrong. Think about the person who has wronged you. Think about the person who wrongs you regularly. If you can give me a number, this is the fourth time that she's done that, and she's not even sorry. Well, if you've got that score in your head, then you're not forgiving. You're prosecuting. You're storing up evidence so that you can go on the offensive at some point yourself. You're keeping records that God told you to tear up and throw away. And the score that's in your head, that's really nothing more than a fist that's clenched. Forgiveness stops keeping score. So this week, when you catch yourself counting, realize it, stop, and let it go. Let it go. Don't add one to the tally. Let it go. All right, let's keep going after that. You know, it's like, bam. It's like, that's the lesson right there, really. And if you think about it, it's like, okay, Peter said this. Jesus is like, no, actually, bam. But Jesus never just stops there, or rarely just stops there. He's like, I need to teach now, because obviously you're not getting this yet, Pete. And probably true for the rest of them. So, verse 23. And this is Jesus still speaking here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, now remember what he just said, not seven times, but 77, or 70 times seven times, this huge number. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one servant was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Keep that number in your mind. We'll come back to that in a second. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. That's harsh, isn't it? So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. At first read, it's like, okay, that's kind of cool. The guy just released the debt. Let's dig into this a little bit, because there's a lot more to it than just this little debt that gets resolved. So this king settles his account, and the servant's dragged in. He's owing 10,000 talents. He can't pay. Man begs for forgiveness, because the king's going to sell his family and everything. Right. The king canceling this is crazy, because the amount is crazy. All right? This 10,000 talents is an absolutely absurd number. It's bonkers. Like, and when Jesus said it, everybody listening absolutely must have went, that's crazy. Well, think about it. I don't know if you remember back in February when we were teaching through our values, I actually did a sermon on connecting and serving and investing. And it was the Snowmageddon day. Anybody remember Snowmageddon? We couldn't meet because there was snow on the ground. Crazy. Happens about once every 20 years, right? Well, we got it. And so I was sitting at home in my comfy kitchen, all bundled up and warm. And I talked about the parable of the talent. Anybody remember that parable? A few of you do. I'm so impressed. That's great. Well, if you remember, I mentioned back then that a single talent was worth, in their day, about 20 years of a laborer's wage. And so I did some math, and I figured, okay, well, if that was today in North Carolina, eastern North Carolina, let's not even include Raleigh, in eastern North Carolina, what would that equal to? And so a talent would have been about 20 years worth of wages. If we said the median age, median income, which I looked it up, was about $50,000 a year, that would come out to be about $1 million. All right? So $1 million for a talent. So 10,000 talents. Anybody got a just out of your hand stab at what that number is? A lot. Thank you, John. 10,000 talents would have been in today's money about $10 billion. Crazy bonkers number, isn't it? And so can you see why when Jesus says this in this parable, probably everybody there went, right? Crazy. It's a debt that no human being, well, very few human beings in this day and age, there's a few of them that probably could at some point, but very few normal people like us, ain't no way. In 1,000 lifetimes, I could not pay off $10 billion, right? Jesus picked a number that he really intended to just be infinite. He was saying it was an unrepayable debt, is what he was saying. So he picked this crazy number. You know, if I said, hey, Steve's indebted to me for 50 bucks, if Steve really pleaded and begged with Ruth, she'd probably dig out a 50 out of her purse and give it to him and get him out of debt. If I said, Steve's indebted to me for 150 bucks, Steve might go to the bank and get a check, cashier's check, write it out to me and give it to me and say, wait till next Monday to cash that. And I would, and then we'd be selling. But if I said $10 billion, Steve would just laugh and go, shoot me now, right? Because he's like, there's no way. There's no getting $10 billion for any of us. And so he might as well have said, give me $1 million, right? Because that's the same difference as far as we're concerned. So what does the servant, when this number, we see how big this number is, what does the servant actually ask for? The servant doesn't ask for it to be forgiven, does he? He asks for something else. What does he ask for? More time, right? Not a watch. Thanks for playing. He asked for more time, right? If I just had enough time, have patience with me and I'll pay it back. He thinks the problem is a schedule. I could have enough time. I could pay this back. And the king knows the problem is the amount, right? The king knows he could have the rest of his life. He ain't coming up with their equivalent of $10 billion to pay back this debt. And so the king doesn't restructure the loan. He doesn't, like, re-average it out over 100 million years or something like that, right? He doesn't lower the interest rate. We'll drop it down to 0.001% interest. Now it'll only take you 50,000 lifetimes to pay it back. He doesn't do any of that. He just cancels it. Think about that a second. $10 billion worth of debt. Gone. Just poof. Just like that. King says, I'm forgiving you this debt. It's done. That's it. And see, here's the thing we miss sometimes when we're reading through this story really fast. That servant getting the debt canceled, guess what? It's you and me. It's us. And the debt that we owe God is greater than any amount that we could put a number on. It's more than $10 billion, it's more than $100 billion, it's more than $1 million billion, whatever that is, a quadrillion, a googlillion, whatever, those big numbers, I don't even know them. They'll never matter to me. It's something we could, the debt we owe to God is something we can never get out ahead of, no matter how much time we had, no matter how much good behavior we had, right? It is completely unpayable, and at the cross, God didn't extend you and me terms. He didn't lower the interest rate. He didn't set up a payment plan. He closed the account. He didn't just lower our debt. He canceled it through what Jesus did on the cross. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Well, if you're just in Carteret County, I mean, we can put a miles on East Carteret and West Carteret High School or something like that, right? But we aren't talking about in Carter here. We're talking about in all of creation. Well, you know, east and west, I think it even flies off the face of the planet, if you really think big picture. It's going in infinite directions through space, right? That's pretty far. It's like the king tipped over the entire pitcher onto this guy's hands. More grace than he could ever, ever hope to hold, but he still had to open his hands to catch it, didn't he? Yeah. Some of us this morning, we might still be standing under that pitcher that God is wanting to pour on us, and we're closing our fists, and we're not receiving what God wants us to receive. You're still making this monthly payment on a plan of debt that God has already canceled, forgiven, stamp paid in full on. So before, because we're about to turn, because the parable turns, we're about to turn to somebody else, to other people. Before you let your mind go to other people, sit for just a second with how are you receiving what God is lavishly pouring out on you? Are you doing it like this, or are you doing it like this? Because it makes a big difference. All right, so let's keep going. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, we're going to come back to that amount in just a second. Just keep it in mind. 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Now, you got it right. This is the guy who just got forgiven for his $10 billion debt, walks out, see this guy who owes him 100 denarii, and he grabs him around the throat and starts choking him and says, "Pay me back, pay me back." Just want to make sure you got that in your head, all right? Okay. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Okay, so this guy goes in, and then he opens his hands and receives this forgiveness from his master. He walks right back out with his hands clenched around the throat, literally around the throat of somebody who owes him 100 denarii, and chokes him, demanding he get paid his money. Now, we need to put this into some perspective, since we know we got the $10 billion part that he was forgiven, right? So what does 100 denarii look like? It's real money. It's not chump change, okay? So 100 denarii is, the denarii was roughly a day's wages in their time. So 100 denarii would be 100 days' wages. So if we use that same median salary of 50 grand for a year, that would be like $14,000 for 100 days' worth of work. Okay? So it's not chump change. The text is not saying that what was done to you as we walk through explaining it doesn't matter. Okay? Because $14,000 is a lot of money no matter how you slice it. But check out this comparison. You see the difference there? On the left is the 10,000 talents worth $10 billion. And just to give a little sense of scale, that's actually blown up. 100 denarii is about $13,700, just under $14,000 in today's wages. And I've got it shown with four coins versus all those stacks of gold bars, right? So four little silver coins versus all those gold. Pretty big difference, isn't there? All right, just trying to get the idea of how crazy little this 100 denarii is compared to the 10,000 talents. We are not talking apples to apples here, right? We are talking apples to persimmon seeds or something, right? I mean, totally, totally different scale. Now, this is what the guy owed. This is what the second guy owed him. This is what the guy did to his master. This is what the second guy did to him. Right, you see? One thing I want to be really clear about, what does this actually mean for us in application? I want you to hear me. I am not calling what was done to you, whatever was done to you by someone else, small. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't consider $13,700 small. I mean, if that's small to you, you could give me a small amount today. I'd be okay with it, right? So, I mean, I don't think any of us really think that's small. Some of you are carrying around something that was done to you that was enormous. And the wrong that was done to you by someone else is very real. This parable does not trivialize that, and I am not going to trivialize that, and you don't need to trivialize that. But here's the difference. What was done to you, however hard, horrible, terrible, awful, mean it was, it is finite. It had a start. It has an end. It's finite. It can be counted. You can say, they did this to me. If you can say that, then it's finite. And here's the thing I want you to understand. What this parable is saying with this crazy difference in amounts that we just saw, it's saying the debt you were forgiven by God is infinite. 10,000 talents, more than a servant could ever earn in 1,000 lifetimes. It might as well have been every single dollar that ever existed. That's Jesus' picture of what God let go of for you. See, in the parable, God's the master, right? And you and I owe him a big debt, not a $14,000 debt, more like a $10 billion debt. And not just a $10 billion debt, as crazy big as that is. The idea is it's an infinite debt that we have zero hope of repaying. That's the kind of debt that we owe. Every sin that you have ever committed against the holy God who made all of everything, and he, when you called upon the name of Jesus, canceled the whole thing, gone, poof, paid in full. And so this is really important. Because of that, you can hand even the huge debts that are owed to you by someone else, even the most terrible thing, to God, because God who released a debt that size for you is the same God who settles every account, and he settles every account justly because he is a holy, just God. Well, it's crazy, this servant, when he walks out and encounters this man who owes him money, he even hears his own words coming back at him, right? I mean, the guy said the same thing he did. Have patience with me, right? And they bounce right off of this guy. See, he received mercy, but he learned absolutely nothing from it. Watch the hands, right, in this parable. He goes from this, and then he turns them back to this. Even this, right, around the guy's throat. 1 minute they're open, they're catching a lot of grace for the $10 billion that he owes. He drinks it down, walks out the door, and immediately puts his hand in a fist around the throat of someone who owes him an insignificant, compared to what he owed, debt. And so the question this parable has to ask us this morning, then, if we're making it really personal, is, whose throat is my hand around? Obviously not literally. We'd be pulling you off. But in our heart, in our mind, whose throat is my hand around? Whose name causes your jaw to clench shut? How big is their debt? And I'm going to ask you this. How big is their debt really next to the one that has been wiped off your account by God who knows all? Every one of us, if we were honest, not just emotional, we would have to confess that we have been forgiven more than we are owed. That's the gospel. And so we should do the math that the servant refused to do, right? This weekend, I would encourage you, if you want a practical thing to do this week, write it down. On one line, write down what that person, what they owe you. And be honest about it. Name it. God can handle it. He's pretty big. On the next line, write what you've been forgiven for. But here's the catch. You can't gloss over what you've been forgiven for. You write down everything you've been forgiven for. And look at those two numbers sitting next to each other. I don't care what one thing's on that line, that gap is going to be huge. That gap is Jesus' whole parable. Now, there's one thing I really need to say before we go one step further and finish out this parable and its application. because I can imagine that there might be someone here this morning who just heard, even though I haven't even said it yet, as I talked about having somebody's throat in your hand, you've just heard, okay, open up the hand, and does that mean I have to let them back in? Like somebody's done something really bad to me. And if I'm reading this parable and I'm listening, I haven't got to the end of it yet, but if I'm reading it, what I'm saying is, like I'm seeing the guy obviously walked out and didn't respond the way he should have. Should he have responded like the king and opened his hand and let forgiveness pour to him? Reaching ahead, the correct answer is yes. But you might be thinking, okay, does that mean the person who's really hurt me, wounded me, I have to like forgive them and let them back in my life because I'm really afraid they're going to do that again? And I want you to hear me very clearly say the answer to that is no, you do not. Here's the deal. Forgiveness is not pretending that it didn't happen. Some people want to say that. Some people say, oh, it's okay. Now, forgiveness does not mean, hey, what you did was okay. I forgive you, I'm good. That's not what it is. It's not climbing back into the room again with somebody who keeps hurting you. That's not what forgiveness is. See, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness and safety are not the same thing. Well, what's forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing your right to make them pay and handing that account to God, who actually settles things justly in his time. That's forgiveness. You can fully forgive someone. You can fully say and mean and feel, I turn over what they've done to me and my need for revenge to God. May God work in their lives and bless them, even though I can't stand them. But I'm making this decision. I won't have hatred in my heart. I will have forgiveness. And you still don't have to ever hear from them again or let them back into your life again. Those are two different things. Opening your hand toward God is not the same thing as opening your door to somebody who is out to hurt you. One thing's between you and God. The other takes a lot of wisdom. It often takes protection. It takes a lot of time. Sometimes it takes a lot of outside help. Do the first one today. The second one is a whole different conversation for another day. That's probably going to take a lot more time to walk through and may never happen. Because in order for reconciliation to happen, both sides have to be willing to admit their fault, accept their blame and responsibility, and take steps together towards healing. And that you can't make someone else do that. Forgiveness is not just pretending something never happened or it's no big deal. Don't let somebody else tell you that it is. That's not true. Let's finish this parable out. Verse 32. So this guy's just walked out from the master, forgiven, starts choking the other guy who owes him money, throws him in jail. Verse 32, then his master summoned him, the original servant, and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Let me break out of that for just a second to say, how long do you think that will take for him to pay all that $10 billion debt back while he's in jail? Never, right? It's never going to happen. All right, back into verse 35. So also, this is Jesus now coming to the point here, right? So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Love that line. Should you not have had mercy as I had mercy on you? And then Jesus does this whole turnaround to us. The king's whole logic is the entire sermon in four words, right? As I had mercy. Mercy received is meant to flow to others. It's not something we get and then it stops with us. And this idea of from your heart, Jesus didn't say just forgive your brother. He tacks on this crazy from your heart, right? So that's like me as a parent when two of my kids have fought and gotten in trouble, and I say, now apologize and mean it, right? Because sometimes they go, I'm sorry, right? And yeah, we know they ain't sorry. We prayed, Jesus is after, the actual act, right? An actual heart of forgiveness, not just to pretend, I'm going to give it lip service. And we prayed about this very thing weeks ago in this series when we said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? Forgive us what we owe you, God, as we forgive those who owe us. Jesus teaches us again and again and again throughout the scriptures that the forgiven forgive. And this isn't God being petty. It's God telling the truth about what unforgiveness exposes, right? And it's that thing about the cupped hands that we talked about in the beginning, right? The same open hand that catches the water, right? They're the only hands that can also let go of the debt that you're owed. Because if we're doing this, clenched around it, we can't let go of it. See, a clenched fist can't take grace in, and a clenched fist can't pass grace on, right? Now, let me share a secret with you. This is a highfalutin, seminary-trained professional secret, okay? So this is where you might want to lean in slightly with your body posture, pull out the camera, the microphone, and record it. Here's a secret. I'm going to share it once, and that's it. Okay, you'll probably talk about it in small groups this week, too, but I'm going to share it. You can even forgive that person today, even if you don't feel like forgiving them. Even if you don't feel they deserve forgiveness. Because forgiveness doesn't come after you feel like forgiving. Forgiveness is a decision before it's a feeling. And you almost never feel it first. So you decide it, you say it to God out loud, and then you let Him carry it on His own timeline. Even if you walk away going, but I don't feel like it. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a decision. Don't think that you should wait to forgive someone until your heart changes enough that you feel like they deserve your forgiveness finally. I get this thing about insurmountable debt. Nope, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying, I choose to forgive them, and I'm going to let God be the judge, jury, and executioner, and I'm letting go of that because it's got way more of a grip over you than you've got over them anyway, and you're going to let go of that grip. And you know what? Next week, you may feel the same way. I still don't think they deserve it. Next year, you might still think the same way. I still don't think they deserve it. You might go to your grave thinking, I don't think they deserve it. That's different than forgiving them. So forgive them so it doesn't rule your life. So out of all this parable, you've got basically the way I see it when I think about somebody coming to this parable and reading it. You've basically got three moves, depending on which case you fall into. Some of us might fall into two, or maybe possibly even three of these cases, but all of us probably fall into at least one of them, right? And these moves are a this week kind of move. This is if you want homework from Sunday to work on Monday through Saturday, this is it. And one thing you should notice, every one of them is the same motion. Hands cupped, ready to receive the water, right? Not fists clenched. So the first move is someone has hurt you. You're sitting here this morning and you're like, there is a name that you've been carrying. Today could be the day that you release that debt. Not because it didn't matter, but because you have been forgiven more than that thing if you're honest about your sinfulness before a holy God. And so it doesn't matter if you feel like it or if you feel they deserve it. Can you say, I forgive, fill in that name. I am handing the account over to you, God. That's what he's asking you to do. He's saying, guess what? The punishment you would give to them doesn't come close to the punishment I would deliver anyway if they are guilty. So he's saying, so turn it over to me. Let them stop ruling over your life. Turn it over to me. Second one would be, maybe you're here this morning and you've hurt someone. Right? You're on the other side of that. We heard it just a few weeks ago. If you come with your gift before the altar for God and you've got something with somebody, hey, leave the gift at the altar and go fix the problem, right? Go make it right first. So maybe there's a call, maybe there's a text, maybe there's a conversation that you have been dodging with someone that you hurt and it's uncomfortable, but you need to make that call or text or conversation this week happen. Confess it plainly. Don't make excuses for yourself. Just say, I did this, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. I hope you can forgive me someday. That's all you need. You're not calling for their forgiveness. You're calling to tell them, hey, I hurt you, and I'm sorry. What they do with that's up to them. They'd be the person in number one, right? If they call you back and say, what do you want me to do with this? Say, well, go online. Our church has this sermon that a guy just preached. Oh, there's a third thing. Some of you are here this morning and you can't forgive yourself. There's this thing or these things in the back of your mind that just keep coming up at the most inopportune times. Right when you feel like you're making progress with this whole Jesus thing, this flashes through your mind and you just kind of take a hit and sulk back to where you were. You keep making payments on a debt that God has already canceled. Gone. It's not there anymore. And here's what I need to tell you. When you do that, that's not humility. It's deciding that your verdict outranks whatever God thinks his verdict might be. And I told you we were going to do something outside of Matthew. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, get this, if we confess our sins. I don't know what good hand motions are for sins, but whatever they're. If we do that, if we confess, I did our sins. I did this. He, talking about God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't be some snowflake who thinks out of all of humanity, you're the one exception that God just can't forgive that thing you did last week or 35 years ago, or 60 years ago. Am I getting close now? I'm trying to get in that ballpark, right? About 60 years ago. You're not that special. None of us are that special that we, like, somehow cannot be forgiven for something that God has already said, I can forgive it if you confess it. You're just doing this. So instead, do this. I would like to receive that and receive that forgiveness. Open your hands. Let it go. And here's why you can actually do any of this, because some people read this like they're the king in this story, and you're not the king in this story. You don't have to scrape together mercy that you don't have. You're the servant who's already received it. You've already received $10 billion. More than that, an uncountable amount of mercy, right? The account is settled. You're not like generating forgiveness out of some zero bank account today. You're simply passing on what's already been given to you in an infinite quantity. He forgave you everything. There's nothing left on your account for you to be afraid of. So open your hands and receive it and pass it on. And let somebody else off the hook. like God's let you off the hook. Pray with me. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the forgiveness we find because of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that, man, that when we can get outside of ourselves just long enough to see what you have done for us, it makes what others have done for us not insignificant, not petty, not trivial, but it is less than what you've already done for us. Help us, Father. Help us to unclench our fists. Help us to open our hand and receive your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, your goodness. And help us to leave our hands open and pass that on to those who don't deserve it by our reckoning. Help us to let go of our desire for justice in our eyes. And instead, let us long for you to do your justice, whatever that looks like, whenever you will do it. Father, that's a hard prayer. Help us to learn how to pray that. Keep our hands open. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.